In Revelation chapter 9, I have entitled the message, The Demons of Hell on Earth. You realize, of course, that Satan, when he fell from heaven, was still somehow, we don't understand this, but still granted access to heaven. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But that is borne out in all clarity in Job, the book of Job. And in Zechariah, we are told that he stands before God and accuses the brethren. He accuses you to God. So that he still has access to heaven. However that works between him and God. We also know that he is the prince of the power of the air. The lord of this world. And so he moves through the cosmos. And we also find that somewhere down in the heart of the earth, there are demons that have been in chains since the time of the flood of Noah. They've been chained in a prison down in the heart of the earth. So the three places, heaven, the cosmos, around the earth, and then down in the earth. What this message and passage is all about is how they are cast down from heaven, those that would be spending more time up there accusing you to God, down to the earth, and how that those already operating around us on the earth are in full operation. But then there are a special category of demons that actually are in the earth, and they are unleashed out of their prison to roam the earth and to bring another form of judgment on mankind. So in the process, what happens is that we find out a lot about God and a lot about Satan and a lot about demons. And what we find out is biblical. You need to realize, as we study this, that Satan is not God and Satan is not omnipresent. You read in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. It's literally already fallen. And this star, we've already talked about what looks like stars to John, colliding with the earth. This star is not a star like a comet or a meteor or the other things we've discussed. This star is an angel. In chapter 1 of Revelation, the angels are referred to as stars. This star is an angel who has fallen. He is a fallen angel. In the book of Isaiah, we have some insight into this. And I want to take you tonight to some passages that really give you the understanding that you need to have. When you read in Revelation, you can go to Isaiah chapter 14. But when you read in Revelation of a star fallen from heaven and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit, that can be so cosmic to you that you have a hard time deriving any belief and from your own heart and then deriving any benefit from reading it. So we have to really take these things in order to get what is here in front of us. In Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star who had fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Who is this star that has fallen from heaven? We find out in Isaiah 14:12. If you want to know in the Bible where Lucifer fell, it's Isaiah 14:12. Here we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Same terminology. How you are fallen from heaven, how you are cut down to the earth, who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. The five I wills of Satan that cast him out of heaven. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the, what does it say? Lowest depths of the pit. So when we read in Revelation, and you can go back there now, of a star fallen from heaven, it is the very one we just read about in Isaiah 14. So who is this star? Satan. Satan. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is Satan himself. So here is this place in the Bible, we read of it. It's called the bottomless pit. Now, we don't know where it is, but it exists. So there is a key, and it's on, may I say, the Lord Jesus Christ's keychain. He has the keys, we are told, to heaven and to hell. And so he has the key, but the key here is given for a little while to Satan. So let's read through the passage. 9:1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and something happened. Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, as the smoke is rising out and John is looking at it, out of the smoke come, we read, locusts. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as of the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill. They were not given authority to kill them. They're given authority to torment men, but not kill them. And they are given the authority to torment them for how long? 5 months. There's some real interesting intersections right there at that 5 month thing. Their torment was like, and you will notice if you keep your eyes open as you read from here, you'll notice the word like shows up over and over and over from here, because John is trying to describe what is not describable. And he's reaching for what is known to him to describe what he sees, which is the unknown. And it's very hard to describe what he sees. But we read in verse 3 that out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and it was given to them power like the scorpions of power. They are commanded not to hurt anything green or men. They can't kill them, but they can torment them for 5 months, verse 5. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Everything in here has a parallel, and you'll see that as we go. Was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those specific days. And we are now past the 3.5 year mark. We are into the great tribulation, well into it, and we are moving toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. In those days. What days, man? In those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Pretty heavy. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. So they fly like locusts, they run like horses, and they sting like scorpions. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, which I think is a remnant of their fallen angel status. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings, they are, after all, fallen angels. And angels in the Bible have wings when they're not taking on another form on earth like men. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. It's a roar. They had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. Their power, it's repeated, was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. And the king is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's not a good king. He is the guy in charge inside the prison. The angel over the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek is Apollyon, which means the one who destroys. He who destroys. And then you read of all this, and then verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. I really can't, once I understand what is here, imagine what could be the woe that's coming next. Because this, remember we read in the last chapter at the end, woe, woe, woe for the things that are coming next. And this is what comes next here in this chapter 9. Let's look at these things. You have here this bottomless pit. Let's talk about the opening of the bottomless pit. Then we'll talk about the unleashing of the demons. Then we'll talk about this demon torment team or squad. And then there is the king who leads them. But let's talk about this opening of the pit. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. You see how just a good knowledge of the Bible takes the mystery out of the Bible? Just by going to Isaiah, that's not a mystery. You're not staring at it wondering what John saw. You compare the Bible with Bible, your scripture with scripture, and it unlocks all the mysteries of the Bible, and they become clarities instead. So here is this star, and it's Satan. So here is Satan. To him is given. Satan is given a key. What does the key mean? A key is a symbol of authority. What does a key do? A key unlocks and locks. It's authority. So here, Satan is given a key, and Jesus owns the key, as I said. He has the keys to heaven and to hell. He is given the key to the bottomless pit. And what he does with it is this. In verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. And when he opened it, smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. What a scene. Here is this place. It's somewhere in the earth. Because when it's opened, smoke comes out of it and fills the sky, so that it affects the light of the sun and of the moon. It says that the sun, verse 2, and the air were darkened because of the smoke. What is interesting is that we even approach this subject is to see the methodology of God. Man has chosen to go off into his different segments of life and sectors and his different passions, so that there are those that make saving the whales their passion in life. Yet you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and they'll flat out reject it. There are those that live for ecology, and yet, and they'll do anything for ecology. And yet we see that God has done a lot to the ecology in the last chapter. Global warming on a scale unimaginable. Death in the sea. A third of the animals died. The sea is filled with their blood. And what you actually are seeing here is all these other things that man makes God and gives his passion to feel noble about himself, God is annihilating each one. He's actually tearing down men's biggest idols. And so he's going through. And now, for those clean air people, It's a mess because when the bottomless pit is opened, the air is polluted in an unparalleled way. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. What a scene to let these creatures out. Now, who are these creatures? John sees locusts come out of the pit. But it is a being with a key. Who opens the pit? The being we have identified as Satan. Satan opens the pit with a key. The pit is open and all of the foul smoke of hell itself comes gushing out into the air. Out of the smoke come these locusts. Who are these locusts? And what are these locusts? Are they helicopters with a little stinger on the back? The machine gun on the front with bombs on. What are these things? We need to find out. And we need a biblical answer. Here is a bottomless pit. Here is a lock. It is opened. And these creatures come gushing out. And to John they look like locusts. But John is on the Isle of Patmos. And John has only his own life. And his own experience. And his own scriptures to draw upon. Who are these creatures from the bottomless pit? Well, turn in your Bible to Jude. Just hang a left back from Revelation and you'll bump right into it. It's hidden there between a couple of pages. Why don't you go to Jude 5, chapter 5. Jude, little thing, very little thing. Right before the beginning of Revelation. Very little thing, very powerful thing. Jude is very powerful and very enlightening. But in Jude verse 6, we read something that really gives us insight to these locust-like creatures. Jude writes, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode." He has, that would be the demons, fallen angels, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. But we know, stop here for a second, we know that we have to put on the full armor of God because not all of the demons are in chains, right? That's why we have to have the full armor of God. We know Satan is not in chains. He can go before the throne of God and accuse. So we read here of some demons that are so bad. They're not allowed to be roaming around like even Satan himself and other demons. So that these, because they left their proper domain, what does that mean? Who left their own abode? What does that mean? Well, whatever it means, it is so bad that they are put in a special place in everlasting chains. Chained up now, perhaps loosed then, and then to be chained up at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ when Satan is bound. And where is he put? Right into this place. And then from there, they are taken at the end and thrown into the lake of fire forever. So this place of smoke and burning is a preliminary prison, a place of incarceration for these demons before hell. But these demons are obviously worse than all the other demons. That's why they're here. Does that make sense so far? If you understand that, that'll help you understand how bad it's going to be when they're let go on the earth. So then he says, to give us an understanding of what he means by leaving their proper domain and their own abode, it's so gross that they have been put in everlasting chains of darkness. And he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the insight into what was so bad about what they did. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Men left their proper abode and domain. And when angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, men wanted to leave their proper domain even further. And we're going to read that in a minute. But it says right here, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, in what sense? just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these having, here it is, given themselves over to sexual immorality and, here's the phrase, gone after strange flesh. Thus set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see how detailed all of this is? This bottomless pit spews forth smoke. There's fire in it. There are demons in it who left their own abode and did something so awful that Jude, in wanting to show you how awful it was and the nature of it, points to Sodom and Gomorrah, where men left their natural abode and they went in their sexual immorality. They went even to go after strange flesh in their warped drives, their warped passions. They're evil. So what was that? Well, turn to Genesis 19. We're going to track this thing. And then we'll know who the locusts are. And then it'll make sense why they are so hideously ugly. Genesis 19, verse 1. God is coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they won't repent of their sin. Those who are willing to repent and listen to the Lord, God gets them out. But he sends two angels, actually, to do that, to get Lot and his family out, and then to bring the judgment. So the two angels, if you recall, follow this now. The two angels had been part of a group of three. Abraham was sitting in his tent in the hot part of the afternoon, and remember, three men appeared to him. One of them was God. Then they had this whole discussion, and as they began to move toward Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, Abraham talked with God and reasoned with him to spare it if there was 50 righteous men or whatever, so on. As it turns out, there is only Lot and not even his entire family that's righteous that's there. And even Lot is barely righteous. So here are the three men. They come to Abraham's tent. They have a discussion. Two are angels. One is God. Abraham has a further discussion with God as he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and getting ready to destroy it. After the discussion and the bargaining that takes place with Abraham and God, the angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not go in there. He would come to Abraham's tent, but he would not go into Sodom and Gomorrah. So the two angels go on, and they have on the form of men. So they come into Sodom and Gomorrah, disguised effectively, as men. Or you might say, to help them function, because they end up grabbing the hands of Lot and his daughters and his wife, and they pull them out of the city in the morning. They go into Sodom as men, but they're angels, right? So when they get there, here's what happens. Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, which is where they had a judging area for the city people in those days. And Lot had become one of them. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He understands where they're from. Now, when word gets out that there's two new men that have come into town, and they're really glorious men, this is what happens. Look at verse 4. Now, they go to Lot's house and they're going to rest there for the night. They're going to escape in the morning and the place is going to be torched. Now, verse 4. Now, before they lay down, word got out that two glorious men had come to the city and they are angels. But they just know they're glorious men. The men of the city, the men of Sodom. Here's the extent of the corruption, both old and young. Top to bottom, end to end, corruption. And beyond that, what does it say? All the people from every quarter. This place was sick. It was rotten to the core. And they surround the house. And this is what they want. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and they said to him, Where are the men? We want the men. We want the glorious men that came here today. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us. We want them. That's the bottom line. We want to know them carnally is a very, very delicate treatment on the part of the Holy Spirit to couch in very delicate terms the brutality of what they wanted to do to these angels. I think you all are tracking with me, and I don't have to get any more explicit than that. And so the men in Sodom left their natural order, went after each other, but then when the angels came, then they went after angel flesh. You get it? So that is what Jude is referring to, and Jude refers to that, men wanting to have sex with angels, to describe who these demons are that are in everlasting chains. Who are these demons? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is quite the trail through the Bible. It's quite a horrifying one to contemplate. But it is the only way to understand what comes out of that pit that looks like locusts to John. 1 Peter 3:18. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So when Jesus died on the cross, you remember he was hanging on the cross, and he said, "It is finished, te telestai, paid in full." Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then the Greek says he pillowed his head on his chest and he was gone. The body was still there, but he was gone. Now, he rose again from the dead after 3 days. But when they opened, when they found the tomb opened and an angel was there and went in, he wasn't in there, was he? Not even his body was in there. So where was he? Well, his body went to the tomb, okay. But where did he go for the 3 days? Peter tells us exactly where he went. After he suffered for us on the cross, verse 19, here it is. "By whom also, the power of God, he went and preached to the spirits," what does it say? "In prison." The prison is the bottomless pit. Jude told us that. That they're held in everlasting chains. Jesus went to those spirits, those demons, and here he says in verse 20, what spirits are they? "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited of God, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So Jesus, when he died on the cross, went to the angels that were in prison, the demons in prison, and he heralded his triumph to them because word had gotten down to them. Of course, Christ is on the cross and he's dying and this is going to be our day. You know, you can get word into prison. So that's what happened. So Jesus went and he told them that he had conquered all evil and eventually where they were going to end up. He heralded his triumph and then he left. But who are these demons? Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Who are these demons that were once disobedient in the days of Noah? And why were only 8 souls saved in the ark? Did you ever wonder that? Why only 8 out of a human race? Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. "It came to pass," these are the days of Noah, and it came to pass. Just keep that picture in Sodom in your mind, okay? With those men and those angels. It came to pass. This is, I think, the grossest thing in the whole Bible. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, which is a phrase for angels, it's also a phrase used here for demons, fallen angels. It came to pass that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. You see why it says daughters of men, sons of God? These are angels and these are humans. Came to pass, these are demons and these are human women. It came to pass, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord then, because of this, there's nothing random with God. Because of this, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man forever, for indeed he is indeed flesh. Yet his days will be 120 years. Suddenly God makes a statement following the one we just read about demons and women. Suddenly God makes a statement, I'm going to limit the length of men's life so I can limit their evil. Because, you know, Adam lived to be 900 and people like that. God says, for one thing, I'm going to limit how long they live. And even after that, he shortened it. My spirit will not strive with man forever. He's making a statement about, look at what he's doing now. And he is indeed flesh. And his days will be 120 years. And then verse 4, what is the end result of the sons of these demons with these women? The end result is there were giants on the earth in those days. The result is from these demons figuring out a way to cohabitate with women, the babies that were born were these giants. And they were wicked. And afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. And those were the mighty men who were of renown and of old. You know what's going on there? What is going on there, and you can doubt me if you want, but that will only cause you to go search this out, which will only send you back to the conclusion I just gave you. What is going on here is Satan is seeking to so corrupt the human race that any child born from a demon would be unredeemable because God does not save demons. He's trying to so corrupt the human race that it will become unsavable. He's trying to overthrow the promise God made to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a savior for the human race. He has figured out a way that he thinks he can so corrupt the human stream with demons that the entire human race then will become unredeemable because God is not going to save any demons, and you get this thing going and pretty soon you'll have a human race that's not redeemable. And that is why God wiped out everything that was there, except for Noah and his family who stayed away from all that. Is that radical or what? So it's so radical. It is so wicked that those demons are more wicked than, I want to say normal demons, but not, I mean, what is a normal demon? I mean, you get the point. They're so wicked that they're more wicked than your average wicked demon. And so they are so gross and so wicked, they made God so sick that, and his holiness will react with perfect judgment, that he has them in a special place that he calls in the Bible the bottomless pit. Another translation is the shaft. Somewhere on the earth is a shaft, and it goes to the heart of the earth that is molten, and it's hot. And somewhere on the earth there is a shaft, and it's called the abyss. The Greek word is the abyss. And you find it six or seven times in the book of Revelation. It's translated bottomless pit, but it's the abyss. And so God took these demons, and because they, going back to the words of Jude, they did not keep their proper domain. But they left their abode. Because of that, God took them and he put them in everlasting chains of darkness until the day of judgment. And that is the bottomless pit. And those are the demons that are in there. Are you with me? And they're in there because they're more wicked than all the other demons. Satan's plan, of course, failed. Noah and his family followed God. God was gracious, and for 120 years in the midst of this, he had Noah preaching the gospel. Grace before judgment. Then he sealed Noah into the ark, and then his family came out and on Mount Ararat, and they were the new Noah and his wife were the new Adam and Eve for the planet Earth, and they started over. And God put his rainbow in the sky. And he said, I'll never do that again. And he said, the reason is because he's never going to allow demons to do that again. And that's why they're chained in the bottomless pit. But you see, now God is judging men that choose to follow Satan rather than him. How horrifying. So what he does is he lets them follow Satan. He lets them be exposed to the very worst of what Satan has to offer. And he gives Satan himself the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, the shaft, the prison of these wretched, wicked demons. And he opens it up. Now, there may in fact be many other demons in there. Besides the ones from the time of Noah, because do you remember when Jesus went to Gadara and the man we know as Legion was there, possessed with 1,000 demons, right? And Jesus showed up. Nobody could control this guy. He was always found. If they chained him up, he'd break the chains. If they put him somewhere in a cave, chained up, he'd break the chains and come running out screaming, and he terrorized everybody at Gadara. And they couldn't control this guy, and he'd be in there screaming and shouting, and this is always hand in hand with Satan worship, cutting himself in his agony because he was... This will be one of the more different messages in our church, folks, but it's real. But he was in there screaming and cutting himself because he was infested. Infested with 1,000 demons. That makes my skin crawl. Jesus showed up and to show his power, in one moment of time, he cast that infestation of 1,000 demons and all the filth and evil that was with them. He cast them out of this man in one moment of time. I love, as much as I loathe what we just talked about, I love when the Bible says, and he was found sitting clothed and in his right mind. Because he was always naked. He always ripped his clothes off because of the whole thing with the demons. I love it when I read he was found clothed and sitting in his right mind. And then he really wanted to go with Jesus and join up with the disciples. Can't you see why? And yet, because he had such a powerful testimony, Jesus said, no, you of all people need to stay here. Because everybody here knows you more than they know all people. So you need to stay here. And what we read is that when Jesus came back to that place later, all the people of the city came out to hear him preach and believed. That guy was so on fire, he just went roaring the gospel out and brought all these people to the Lord. So here's the point. This is what I'm leading to. I wanted to have some good stuff along the way. Here's the point I'm leading to, that when he cast out those 1,000 demons out of that man, they said something to Jesus. And it's very significant. They began to beg him of something. It's very significant. When he cast them out, Luke 8:31 says, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, the bottomless pit. That is to say, we find the bottomless pit. You see how it all connects? That is to say, we find the bottomless pit in Luke. We find it referred to out of the mouth of demons. We find that demons know about it. We find that demons know that God sends people there. And so when he sends them out of the man, and they know who he is because they always said they knew who he was, they said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God. Please don't send us where you've sent a lot of our other fellow demons. Don't send us to the bottomless pit. Please don't send us to the bottomless pit." That is then to validate the bottomless pit occupied by demons, and then you line it up with everything else we've studied so far, and you understand that because they're begging him not to go there, that God has along the way gotten so mad at certain demons, he's sent other ones there besides the ones in the days of Noah. So you got the place populated, right? Those would be the demons from the days of Noah, spoken of Jude, and let's just say Jesus wasn't in that good of a mood about what they did to this guy, Legion. "Please don't send us into the bottomless pit." Well, you know what? Under normal circumstances, I wouldn't. But because 1,000 of you infested this guy, that's not fair. So you're gone. You're gone. Goodbye. Michael, Gabriel, and they're taken away. Evidently, that has happened along the way so that the bottomless pit is populated with more demons than just the gross ones from the days of Noah. But what it does say is whoever in there is the worst out of all of them. And it does say there's more and more in there over the passing of time. And so they beg Jesus not to be sent there. So now, having seen all of that in the Bible, go back to Revelation 9:1 and you're ready to understand what's happening there. Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw the already fallen star, Satan. And he has given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. The abyss is the Greek word, same as we just read in Luke. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened. The only thing you can imagine it to be like would be, remember when Mount St. Helens in Washington, the whole top of the side of the mountain exploded? It exploded. And the smoke and burning could be seen from outer space, and it filled the atmosphere. Well, that was just Mount St. Helens, just a mountain, a pimple on top of the earth, by comparison to the bottomless pit being opened. You understand what I'm saying? So by comparison, the force, if Mount St. Helens, you can see the smoke from outer space, the force when Satan unlocks that thing, it's just, the force is unbelievable, and it fills the atmosphere. Out of that smoke comes the unleashing of demons, but the only way John can describe them is with whatever he has that he's experienced or read about in life. So to him, they look like some kind of weird locust. And he has reasons for thinking they are using that term locust. Because here comes this smoke that darkens the entire sky. And it was not uncommon in those days, and it is still not uncommon, for locusts to come. When they come in a swarm, they come sometimes in such large numbers that they literally make the sky as dark as nighttime. So you get into John's head. Suddenly the smoke is as dark as night, and these creatures coming out. He's going, "Oh my gosh, this is the locust swarm of all locust swarms that ever happened." And that's why he says, verse 3, "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth." Where do they go? Upon the earth. "And to them was given power, as scorpions on the earth have power." So they come out of the bottomless pit. They have to have some kind of a form. God, I believe, grants them a form that is equal to what they are. It's hideous. To John, they look like locusts, and their activity is so much like locusts, the darkness of the swarm, there's so many of them, that with the smoke belching out of the earth, there's also so many demons, and they have these bodies that look like these hideous scorpion-type armor-plated locusts with long hair and teeth and all of this, so that to him, they look like locusts, but they are demons, and they have a form, and he describes that form. The reason he goes to locusts is because locusts are a plague, and locusts come in swarms. The Bible is very familiar with locusts, and you find their capability of destructive power in Deuteronomy, in 2 Chronicles, in Psalms, in Joel, and Nahum, and it's all through the Bible. Do you remember when the Lord wanted to deliver Israel out of Egypt? One of the plagues was a swarm of locusts. They are very destructive. And their swarms can be unimaginably huge. In 1889... one swarm of locusts came over the Red Sea that was reported to have covered 2,000 square miles. 2,000 square miles. John Phillips, in his commentary, writes that the worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in 1951 through 1952 when Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, when there every green and growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. Locusts eat grain, leaf, and stalk right down to the bare ground. When the swarm arises and flies on its way, the green field is left a desert. Barrenness and desolation stretches as far as the eye can see. So John says, we've got a locust swarm here. The only thing is, they're not normal locusts. It's a swarm of demons that move in numbers and in devastation like locusts, but they're much worse. So, his activity, the activity of the locusts, the look and all, that's where John would, that would be his only point of reference, so he uses the term locust. Now, these locusts, these demons, we read in verse 4, they're given power, and it's like scorpion power. But because they are given power to harm men, God puts his seal of protection on his own men and women. So verse 4, they were commanded. Thank God they are commanded. I mean, that's my reaction to that. Thank God they are commanded. That they're limited, commanded not to harm the grass on the earth. So God is in control. And that is obvious by the fact that up until now, Jesus has had the key. Jesus is going to get the key back too. So the important thing for us to realize as Christians is that God is in complete control of this scene. And he's monitoring it, using these creatures to judge the men who wanted to serve Satan rather than God. And it's only appropriate, it's only fitting. So verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any green tree. Now, in the last chapter, all the grass was burnt up. So some time has gone by and it's grown back. And you know how man is. Just have destruction pass. Just have the tragedy pass. Just get them a little bit by the crisis, and all of a sudden, instead of, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God help me, all of a sudden it's like, whew, we made it. And all that God talk is gone. Is grass back now? And you know the propensity of man's heart. The grass is growing. Hey, you know, things are looking up. It was kind of bad, but it's going to be okay now. Just about the time they think it's going to be okay, it's not okay, because the bottomless pit is open, and the worst demons in the history of demons are turned loose upon mankind. I don't know what could be more horrifying than that. Yet, verse 4, do not harm the grass or any green thing, but only those men who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who are those people? The 144,000. We already studied that. 144,000 are sealed on their foreheads by God, so that they are protected by God to the very end through everything that happens, so they go alive into the millennium. So they cannot harm the 144,000. And they cannot harm God's people, that they have been led to the Lord by the 144,000. God will let man kill them, and they end up in heaven, those that are led to Christ in the tribulation. He will not let man or Satan kill the 144,000. But here, he will let the demons harm the unrepentant, Christ-rejecting men, but he will not let them harm his people. It speaks so massively of God's concern and protection for your life. And so that is the situation here. And it's not new in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, God was going to sweep through the city and kill all these people that were evil and wouldn't repent. And he went through and marked all the people that were righteous and were grieved by the situation. And that is the way he protects his people. So you see the seal on his people, and then you see to protect them, but anybody else is not protected. And now you see the power of the demons, verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill. What does that tell us? It tells us they can kill. So all you have to do is go to the book of Job to see that. Many of Job's children die, his servants die. They kill a lot of people in Job. But here they are hindered from killing. So that, verse 5, they were not given authority to kill the men that they torment for 5 months. You know what that is? What do you think Satan would do? What do you think Satan's demons would do that have been pent up, imprisoned in the bottomless pit and the flames for so long since Noah? What do you think they would do when they would get out of there? They would kill everybody in sight. So God restrains them from killing. Why? Because God wants to save. So they can torment with a hideous torment for 5 months. And by the way, 5 months is the amount of days it took for the waters to mount up in the flood of Noah. They're given the power to torment men for 5 months. But they can't kill them because God wants them to have a chance to repent and get saved even in their torment. In the midst of God's judgment, you always find His grace. Their torment, we read here in verse 5, is like, but it isn't. It is like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Roman soldiers were known in the time of Jesus for their ability to take pain. And they could take pain and not cry out. You could do just about anything to them, but if they got stung by a scorpion, they would foam at the mouth, they would scream, and they would writhe around and jerk on the ground, because the poison of the scorpion does that to you. It is very much like the behavior of a demon-possessed individual, actually. But see, they're given the ability to sting and to torment for 5 months. So if they sting you with whatever their sting is, you'll be tormented 5 months. You know what it is? It is demon infestation. It is what Legion got, only these guys were locked up when Legion was infested with 1,000 demons. The worst demons that have ever been have been turned loose. And when they come at you, you are being hit by the worst, most wretched, powerful demons that exist in Satan's domain. And the torment is demon infestation with all that it brings. Thank you very much for sharing Jesus Christ with me. I'll accept him after the rapture. You want to risk demon infestation? And what are the chances? Wow, that's a sting. And here's the horrible thing. Imagine you get stung by these demons, you get infested with these demons, but you don't want Christ. What would be your only other alternative? You'd want to die. So in verse 6, you read, in those days, men will aggressively seek after death, but death's going to take a holiday. Men will seek after death and they will not find it. They will aggressively desire to die and death will flee from them. In other words, they're going to try to commit suicide. So one guy gets bit by one of these things or inhabited by one of these things or infested with 1,000 of these things. And he wants to die, so he takes a gun to blow his head off. So his brains go all over the wall, but he doesn't die. Or he jumps off the top of a skyscraper and he splats on the ground, but somehow that ooze keeps living. Or he jumps into the river to die, but he floats back to the surface, all broken up. Men will try to die. And they won't. That is so horrifying. Can you imagine the earth? Just imagine traveling the earth and visiting those individuals. What a horrible thing. And so here's the demon torment team. Verses 7 through 10. We're going to end in just a minute. Verse 7, you don't really need to comment on this. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like army tanks, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and horses running into battle, and they have tails like scorpions, and their stings are in their tails, and their power is to hurt men 5 months. You know what is very bizarre is that the lifespan of an insect locust is 5 months. The time it took the water to rise in the flood was 5 months. The intersection here of all the truth we looked at, the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, the time of the Great Tribulation, the unrepentant, wicked character of the people getting this judgment, it all leads to this, and rightly so. This is their just judgment. And the thing is, it's not the end of it. Because we come to the king who leads them in verse 11 and 12. They had a king over them, which tells us they're not real locusts, not insect locusts. Because the Bible says the locusts have no king. These have a king over them. We know their beings, we know their demons, and his name. He's given a name. It is Apollyon, which means he who destroys. This is so wretched, so horrifying, and yet we read verse 12. One woe is past. Two more are coming after these. Oh. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, you can laugh and thank him, and you're just suddenly the sins you committed this week are not as important as the fact that you know him, right? If you know him, thank God that you do. If you don't, come to know him now. You don't want to dance with the devil in the pale moonlight when the demons of hell have come out of the pit and you can't see the moon because it's covered with the smoke belching out of hell itself. You want to know Jesus Christ today. I'm so glad I know him. I'm horrified by this stuff. As a human being reading it, I understand it. But it just compels me all that much more to find those that don't know him and encourage them to come to Him, to be saved and forgiven, so that when He's going to do this to the earth, they can go out in the rapture. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for Your great love toward us. These are horrifying things. We pray, Lord, that not one person here would leave this place without knowing You personally, personally saved from these things by You, God. And we thank You, Lord, that Your word is true. We are amazed to follow these things through the entire Bible. And this isn't the first trail we've followed in Revelation through the whole Bible. It's all true. And we thank You that it is. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to fear the devil, that if we have a healthy fear of You, we need fear no one or no other thing else. Thank You, God, that You are God. You're our God. You're our Father. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. You're our King. And You're our best friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.